Last week, we discussed biblical demonology and looked into what it is that demons can and can't do in the life of a believer and what believers are supposed to do in relationship to our spiritual warfare. And I'd like to follow up on that lesson with some thoughts on what you see in your bulletin. The title is When Faith Doesn't Work, or When Faith Doesn't Seem to Work. And this was a series that I did a number of years ago, and I'm just going to share a few highlights with you from that series. And I'd like to begin this morning by reading an article that I originally wrote for The Voice News. They have a pastor's corner. Different pastors from the area contribute articles to that. And I seem to have fallen off the list of pastors that get asked to write in The Voice. And maybe it was because of articles like this one. I can't say. I don't know. But I'd like to share with you the thoughts on faith and some of the alternatives that our society offers when faith doesn't work. My kids and I love to sing a simple scripture song about the fruit of the Spirit. It's a great way to memorize scripture. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The truth that we discover as adults that sometimes children are not fully aware of yet is that the wonderful fruit of the Spirit of God doesn't seem to come very easily. We find ourselves knowing that we should forgive and love, but we just can't seem to do it. We find ourselves knowing that we should have peace, but anxiety doesn't go away. We find ourselves knowing that we should have self-control, and yet we feel addicted to our own self-destructive habits. So we often come to the conclusion that maybe our faith in God can help somewhat in producing love and peace and self-control, but that there must be other key ingredients for these things that we seem to be missing. Faith alone just doesn't seem to work. When faith doesn't work, we are compelled to find something to supplement it or even replace it with. These days, we have a host of other options available to us to try to achieve a healthy mind and spirit. Mental health professionals have largely taken over the jobs of pastors in dealing with depression, substance abuse, and domestic violence, just to name a small sample. There are also less mainstream alternatives, which are becoming more popular, such as hypnotherapy, to try to give people the edge they need to overcome addiction or depression or to find self-control. We often think that if we just find the emotional support that we need, or that new book by someone who has been where we are and found a way out that worked for them, that we will finally experience the kind of freedom we know that we were meant to live in. Even when people do go to their pastor to deal with real-life problems, many pastors have given up on just telling people what the Bible says and asking them to believe it. Those who train pastoral counselors often teach that you can't just tell people the Bible and expect that to solve the real-world problems that people are facing. I recently got an invitation to such a counseling course in my own denomination. Last week, after the death of Whitney Houston, it tells you when this article was written, a news program was asking the question, could anyone have saved Whitney? Despite all of our treatment programs, despite all of our doctors and prescriptions, despite all of our counseling and courses and books and experience, no one saved Whitney. My heart was crying out, Jesus Christ could have saved her. He wanted to save her. He died to save her. He only asked us to believe, so that we can receive His amazing salvation. Salvation is by faith alone. And I'm not just talking about forgiveness of sins and going to heaven when we die. I'm talking about salvation from depression, from substance abuse, from anxiety and fear, from bulimia, from every kind of sin, which is now more often called mental illness. Jesus is the prescription you cannot overdose on and who has no negative side effects. But our culture says, yeah, we tried that. It didn't work. Many believe that God and Jesus are well and good, but that real life issues have to be dealt with through real life answers. God asks us to believe that He is the God of real life, and that He can and does save. Try faith again. For there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. If Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is true, then God's Spirit is the source of self-control, the power to break addictions, and even for children to develop a longer attention span. God's Spirit is the source of joy and peace, which overcomes depression and anxiety. And the beautiful thing is that God's Spirit is available to everyone free of charge. If faith isn't working, it's not because God is incapable or untrue, but because we're not exercising true faith. Romans 10:17 teaches us where faith comes from. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit comes by faith, and by faith alone. Anything else you find another way is only a counterfeit. God's word says we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith in Galatians 3:14. If we are really going to rely on God, then we must turn away from the other solutions and go back to the Bible, back to faith in the Word of God. If you have real world problems, stop looking for answers outside of Christ. Rely on Christ Jesus with your whole heart. Go back to the Bible and ask God for faith. Ask Him for faith in the morning when you read the Bible. Ask Him for faith during your commute to work. Beg Him for faith over your lunch hour. Stay up late at night with an open Bible and the prayer for more faith. My Lord promised, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And so, if you keep on asking and seeking, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ fails to give you the fruit of God's Spirit by God's word and prayer, then tell me, and I'll quit my job as a Bible teacher and look for something that actually works. After all, why teach these Bible verses to our kids unless faith actually works? I've been reading the story of George Mueller together with my family. And through 63 years of ministry, depending upon God's word and faith, this man was able to build and support 2,000 orphans, build houses and to support daily 2,000 orphans without ever asking a single human being for anything. That his entire work was conducted by faith. And when he knew God's will, he acted on God's will, and he prayed for God's will, and God never failed him. His testimony after 6 decades of relying upon the Lord for everything, every day. He proves that faith works, that prayer is answered, that God deals with real life problems like orphans through faith and faith alone. And this is a wonderful reminder to us, because when you start to look at the host of other books and other options that are available, whether they're evangelical or whether they're secular, there's no shortage when you go into Barnes and Noble of answers to real life problems. And people are buying those answers, otherwise the bookstore wouldn't be there. And I'm not saying there's no help to be gained from any other source, but I'm saying that all that you need is one book. And that if you master this book and believe it, you can have the faith of George Mueller. You can have the faith of Jesus Christ. You can have the fruit that comes from His Spirit for real to deal with trauma, to deal with depression, to deal with anxiety, to deal with any obstacle. Faith overcomes, and faith is the victory. So, with that introduction, I'd like to dig into the Scripture a little bit more deeply on this subject of sola fide. So often when we think of sola fide, we think, well, justification is by faith alone. But you understand that salvation is by faith alone. And justification is just one aspect of salvation. But that God has come to save us, not just from death and hell, but He's come to save us from sin and the power of sin in our lives. And so when we're dealing with sin, our tool, our answer, is faith in God's Word. The Word of God and prayer and fellowship with those who are filled with God's Word and who are praying, those are the keys. Those are why I have devoted my life to teaching the Word of God, because I believe this is the real world answer. Now, let's go ahead and look into Romans chapter 1. Let's start there in Romans chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel, as it is unfolded in this marvelous letter of the Apostle Paul. And as we see the theme statement of the book of Romans here in Romans 16 through 18, actually Romans 16 and 17, this theme statement of the whole gospel, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because what is the gospel? It is the power of God for salvation. Now, as we're going to see throughout the rest of the book of Romans, that salvation has to do not only with justification, but also has to do with a victorious life. Living life to the full, the way that we were meant to live, is all contained in that salvation. And that salvation comes to who? To everyone who believes. There's the key word, faith, sola fide. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Verse 17 expounds further, for in it, that is, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. And that's an interesting phrase that Paul uses there, the from faith and for faith. It gives that idea that it's from faith, from start to finish. That it begins by faith, and it continues by faith, and it finishes by faith. And this is a strong emphasis on that means of grace. There's really only one means of grace. There's one way that the power of God comes to work in our lives. It's the one cord of faith, the channel by which God's power, God's grace flows to us. Now, faith is mentioned there in verse 16. Everyone who believes, believe is the same Greek root word, and belief and faith are synonyms in the English language. And then in verse 17, he's got that strong emphasis on faith, mentioning it three times. From faith, for faith, and then backed up with the quote, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Live by faith. That's what God wants us to do. This is the message of the Scriptures. You trust God, you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, trusting in His words, trusting in His promises, believing His testimonies, that His word is the source of life, and that power comes to us through the channel of faith, trust in His words. Look also at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. To further emphasize that God's work is by faith, 1 Timothy 1:4 is a great verse. So from the first of Paul's letters to back the end of Paul's letters in the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, called pastoral epistles because they are written to Timothy and Titus, who were doing the work of pastors, and it's advice on how to carry out that ministry. So they're great letters for all pastors to be fully acquainted with and to be building their ministries around. The Word of God to pastors. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Well, let's pick it up in the context by noting verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Now, it's always easy for us to see the errors of other cultures, other times, and other places. The type of culture that they lived in Roman society in the first century in Ephesus, that's not a temptation for us. We're not in that culture. We're not immersed in that culture. It doesn't influence us. We can look back at their errors and say, oh yeah, how could they ever believe any of that stuff? How could they mix any of that stuff together with the truth of God's Word? How foolish they were. Yet see, we live in our own society. And that we are subtly conformed to the thinking of the society that's around us. And that men come into the church and begin to teach other doctrines. Things that are a part of our culture. Things that are a part of our worldview as 21st century Americans. And because we live in this culture and we're brought up in this culture and we're educated in this culture and it's all around us, we just start to think. We just start to be conformed to the world that's around us. And here, the Apostle Paul is charging Pastor Timothy to make sure that different doctrines are not being taught to God's people in the church. Also, in verse 4, he continues, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. And you won't go into any evangelical churches today and hear some pastor going on and on about the genealogies in the Bible and drawing out all kinds of spiritual principles from those genealogies that are being read into those passages. We have different things that we read into the passages. We have different ways of promoting our speculations and devoting ourselves to our myths. We don't have any churches today where you'll go and hear Greek mythology being mixed in or Greek philosophy being mixed in. But we have our own philosophies and we have our own myths that are being taught through the books and through the ministries. These certain persons who need to be charged not to teach these things. When we devote ourselves to myths and endless genealogies, or in like manner pay attention to the ideas that are around us in the world and bring them into the church, this promotes speculations. That's a good word there, speculations. What do we have in Barnes & Noble? We have speculations. Rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The stewardship that we have, it is a stewardship, a trust of His holy Word, a revelation of the Almighty God breathing out to us His thoughts and His heart in words that we can comprehend and understand. And not only does He give us the objective written text, but He gives us the Holy Spirit to be with us subjectively to teach us so that we understand the things that are written in this book. The stewardship from God is the trust that we are to guard, as he urges Timothy later on in his pastoral letters, to guard the trust, to not be led astray by the things that are falsely called knowledge in their society, and which we call science today. Science means knowledge. That's where the word science comes from, knowledge. And there are many things that are falsely called knowledge in our day. And we have to be very careful that we are not promoting these speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. And faith doesn't come from hearing Dr. So-and-so. Faith comes from hearing the Word of Christ. Faith doesn't come from hearing your personal experience and walk with God. Faith comes from hearing the Word of Christ. Faith doesn't come from hearing how other people have managed their symptoms of anxiety and depression. Faith comes from hearing the Word of Christ. We have to be very careful. The aim of our charge is love, which issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons swerving from these have wandered away into empty, vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law in this case, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. You see the danger. God's work is by faith. His stewardship, the administration by God, which is by faith. That's what the New American Standard reads here for the stewardship. It's the administration from God that is by faith. Now, faith is only as good as the object of your faith. Everyone has faith. Everybody trusts someone. Everybody trusts something. But faith, according to the Bible, saving faith, is not just what you trust in. It's trusting in God's Word. The object of your faith must be in the truth. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Just a couple pages back from 1 Timothy, you've got 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Here Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica that we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord. Brothers, beloved by the Lord, who can have the fruit of the Spirit, who can have all that God is giving to us as the first fruits, being saved through sanctification by the Spirit. And what do they not have? Well, they don't have all the stuff that we've come up with through 21st century research and science. They don't have all of the resources that didn't save Whitney Houston. But what do they have? They have sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. What you choose to believe is of vital importance to your life. You will live out your beliefs, and if you believe something that isn't true, it will have bad consequences. But when you believe the truth, it will have good consequences. And you'll say, well, I've been a Christian 20 years, and I'm still struggling with this addiction. I'm still struggling with this attitude. I'm still struggling with this overwhelming sin. When am I going to have this victory? When am I going to have this triumph of the faith that you're talking about? How many more church services do I have to go to? How many more conferences do I have to go to? How many more devotional readings in the morning do I have to have? How many more prayers do I have to make? Well, it's not about that. It's about how much more faith do you have to have. You see, we need a humble faith. You might think that you've been a Christian a long time and that you have a strong faith. But if you look into the Word of God, you'll find out that you're probably self-deceived. When Jesus walked among us, he was constantly marveling at the smallness of men's faith. And the only thing that really surprised him was when he'd come across somebody that had great faith. He'd be like, wow, I've never met somebody with such great faith. And so, though you know a lot, and I know a lot, and though I've studied and I've taught, that doesn't mean I have great faith. Doesn't mean you have great faith. And the reason why you struggle, the reason why I struggle, is lack of faith. Be not deceived. Don't be mistaken. That is the issue. And so what do? You beg, you plead, you ask, you seek, you knock. You keep on doing it until you have it. George Mueller had to pray for years sometimes before he would have the answer to his prayer. But God always came through. I don't know how long you'll have to pray for the faith in order to have the victory. God does. He knows what's blocking you. He knows why your faith is weak. He knows why your faith is small. He knows what has to be done in order to accomplish it. And he's willing to do it. More than willing to do it. But the way that he works is through faith. And prayer is faith in action. Prayer is your faith taking action. Prayer is your faith going to the one who has the solution. Prayer is waiting in the waiting room of God for the one that you know has the cure, the answer for your soul's problems. And it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. What matters is your soul. You can have the worst circumstances in the world and be triumphant, be victorious. Or you can have the best circumstances in the world and be depressed to the point of suicide. Your circumstances do not matter. Your soul is what matters. And that's what God is concerned with. The heart of the matter is always the heart. And when your heart is full of faith, God's Word assures us He has provided the victory. When faith doesn't work, we sometimes look to positive thinking. Last week we were talking about casting out demons, which is very similar in many ways to faith. Biblical faith has many biblical ideas in it, but is a twisting, an error, a mistake, a deception of the enemy. That our problem is we have to have a demon cast out. And your problem is you need faith. So ask for faith. And don't settle for any substitute answer. For personal improvement and victory in your life. When you look at all the different answers that are offered in the world, the common effectiveness in them, I believe, is the placebo effect. Studies have been shown that most of the prescriptions that Americans rely on in order to deal with anxiety and depression, which are the major health issues, mental health issues of our society, of it really any society, that they're not shown to be significantly better than the placebo. Why does going to your doctor and getting the medicine from the pharmacy work? Because you believe it will work. You might say, well, Timothy, I just can't believe you on that. It works. I've seen it work. I know you've seen it work. I'm telling you why it works. It works because you look at that doctor and you think, this person knows what he's talking about. There's all this research, there's all this medicine, there's all this scientific knowledge. And you trust. And that's why it works. There's tremendous power in positive thinking. However, if you're believing a lie, there will be negative consequences. The lie will let you down. The lie will fail you. At some point, it cannot do what the truth can do. God's power is behind faith. Our power is behind positive thinking. The human mind has great power. It's one of the most powerful things. It might be the most powerful thing God created in the universe. The human mind. But it is nothing compared to the power of God. Let me tell you some of the things that man's mind, the powerful thing that it is, cannot do. According to the Bible, it cannot please God. And it cannot raise the dead. What can God's power do? It can make us walk in a way that is pleasing to God and can give life to our mortal bodies. That's why faith in the truth is so much better than faith in anything else. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 23. Back up from 2 Thessalonians to Colossians. I know this is a hard message. I know that it's difficult to believe. I'm in the same boat. But if God's word is true, then the power for salvation is the gospel. Colossians chapter 2, verse 23. Again, to get the context, let's read from verse 20 on. And remember, it's so easy to disregard the myths of their society. But recognize in Paul's handling with the Colossian heresy, the application of it to our own society. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world. Now they lived in a world where they had a spiritual worldview. They saw spirits everywhere. We live in a world that has a secular worldview. Spirits are not everywhere. And so they had these principles that they had developed and taught and that many people believed about the elemental spirits, these elementary principles, the basics of the spiritual world, that if you could master these basics of the spiritual world, then you could utilize them in order to have victory over all the things that trouble us in our hearts and souls, and in our lives, in our circumstances. And now, here Paul says, you died to those elemental spirits of the world. Why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations like do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? They had these rules and regulations that you had to jump through in order to manipulate the spirits, in order to have what you wanted. To live the life that you wanted to live. Referring to things that all perish as they are used. According to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Your hypnotherapists in Lincoln, they get a lot of business from evangelicals. And it seems like some of those people are helped with their diet issues, with their self-esteem issues, with whatever it is that they're going to the hypnotherapist to for help. But the Word of God says that though there's an appearance of wisdom, this is self-made religion and is of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You might think you're getting value, but God thinks differently. Now, you put things like that in the pastor's corner and the hypnotherapists complain and you don't get invited back to the pastor's corner. I know it's a hard message. I know it's difficult. But it is what faithful men have proclaimed since the time of Christ. And it is what has enabled saints to live the lives of saints for the last 2,000 years. The goal of all of this is the full assurance of faith. Now, I've got so much more here, so let's just skip to the end. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look there together. You know, when we present our gospel to people, we start off with that question so often, do you know that you're going to go to heaven when you die? And this sometimes gives the misleading idea that really the gospel is just about the afterlife, and that it doesn't really deal with real life issues. But you know, another great opening for the gospel is, do you have freedom from depression, anxiety, and addictions in your life? Do you want the answer? Because I have the answer. And it's been proved and tested by thousands and even millions of people for the last 2,000 years in societies and cultures as diverse as postmodern America and first century Judaism. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 and 23 describe how our goal in ministry together is fullness of faith. Read those together in your Bibles as I read them out loud. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. You got guilt issues? Well, here's the answer to the guilt issue. You have your heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. And you have no idea how much mental instability and trouble and difficulty an evil conscience can produce. And we'll have our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Yes, it's going to be difficult. Yes, it's going to be hard. It's going to seem like it's not working sometimes. It's going to seem like there's other answers that are working. Remember what Dr. Marcus Warner said? He said more Bible study and prayer wasn't the answer. Go get the bondage breaker. This is working. The Bible says no. Stand fast in the faith. Hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering. He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, you're going to be tempted. I'm going to be tempted to say this faith thing, it's got some value, but we need some supplements. We need some other things. And when we start to go that way, we're going to slowly drift away from the purity of devotion to Christ. And we're going to start believing lies, and it's going to have negative consequences, and we're not going to understand why we go through these cycles of ups and downs and why it's so difficult. Jesus Christ has laid out the road for us, and He wants us to walk it together. And we come together on Sunday morning to encourage one another, to hold fast, to not give up, to not be drawn away, to not be deceived, but encourage one another to just keep on with faith in God's Word. Holding on with all that we have. This is our responsibility to ourselves, to our families, and to one another. Hold on. The world's going to try to rip you away. There's an ocean of ideas that are flowing every which way. But your anchor has to hold in the Word of God. God calls us to a firm faith. God calls us to a holding fast. God calls us to an active living faith. God calls us to a faith that produces obedience. If you trust Him, then you'll do what He says, because you'll know that He's good and that His words are good, that His commands are good. And you don't have it a burden to do God's Word. You delight to do it. And God also wants us to have a humble faith. If you think you've got this faith thing down, and now what you need is something else, you don't know what you think you know. You don't believe what you think you believe. That a humble faith recognizes that the reason why I stumble, the reason why I'm weak, is because my faith is weak. And if God will strengthen my faith, and if I will walk in the way that increases and strengthens faith by meditating on His Word, praying back to God the promises of Scripture, kneeling before Him and going to Him first and going to Him only, that you will find that He who promised is faithful. That all of His ways are straight and there's nothing crooked in them. And you can't say that about anyone else and their book.